In the chapter that I just read, we have Christ's last words to the church, his last words to us. And you can find them in verse 20. The last words that Christ leaves with us are these: "Surely, yes, I am coming quickly." And if you followed that reading, you'll realize that he says that three times in this passage. You can see it in verse 7. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." You see there? "Behold, I am coming quickly." And in verse 12, "And behold, I am coming quickly," he says it the second time, "and my reward is with me," and so on. And then finally, as the book closes, "Surely I am coming quickly." And here we find the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And he is going to return to gather his people and to judge the world. And if you look at the context in which these words are found, you will realize that he is referring to the end of the age, the end of this age, and the beginning of eternity, if you like, the beginning of a new creation and a new age. You can see it in chapter 21. This is in the context. In chapter 21, John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Why? "For the first heaven and the first earth passed away." And you see, this is the point in time that we're now thinking of. He says in verse 5, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" And so it is quite clear that when our Lord Jesus says to us, "I am coming quickly, I will return quickly," he is referring to the end of this age. We sometimes speak about the end of the world and the beginning of eternal ages. Now, before we go any further, it's important to know that the Lord Jesus said this to his disciples while he was here on earth. You can find, for example, in Mark 13, these words. Trying to put that in the wrong way. "Then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven." That is what some of our Lord's words in Mark 13, verses 26 and 27. And it's also true that on the day of our Lord's ascension, when he was taken up into heaven, the angels said the same thing. We read this. This is Acts chapter 1. "Now when he had spoken," that's Jesus, "when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" That's what the angels said to them. It's as if they said, "Don't stay standing, gazing up. He will return as you saw him leave." And I also want you to notice that in our passage, he uses the word quickly. Three times, behold, I am coming quickly. And just as we notice that, that is what he reinforces that by what he says in verse 10 of our passage. In verse 10, he says to John, or the angel says to John, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. In other words, the time is near. Now those words there, do not seal the book, is a way of saying this is going to happen soon. When Daniel was shown the future, the angel said to him, seal up the book, because it has to do with the time of the end. In other words, seal it, because it's not ready. But this time, don't seal this book. In other words, men need to read this book now. This is an urgent matter of the day. And so, we believe, because we find it in Scripture, that the Lord Jesus will return himself personally. It will be a visible return. It says in Scripture, every eye will see him. Right? And it will be glorious. He'll return with great glory. In Revelation chapter 1, the first part of our book, we read this. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, just as the angel said on the ascension day, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. That means not only they who pierced him, but even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Every eye will see him. And that's what we read in Mark 13 just now. Listen. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and glory. That's what our Lord Jesus said about himself. Now, when we consider Christ's return, we find out that fools have often mocked this. The Apostle Peter, writing not long before John, he says this, knowing this first, that scoffers will come, that means those who mock will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were, even from the beginning of creation. There are those who have lived and live now, and they say, he will not return. They mock the idea, and they do so because they say, where is this quickly? Things have been continuing as they are for a long time. What happened to the word quickly? And they mock. There are people who mock this idea. They do not believe it. But Peter answers them. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but he's long-suffering towards you. In other words, the only reason here for the delay is that you might find mercy and not be caught out by his coming. But Peter goes on, but the day of the Lord will come. And he adds these words, as a thief in the night. Peter is warning you. And Paul writes the same things to the Thessalonians and elsewhere. The day of the Lord will catch people out. Just as a man's house is burgled because he's not ready for the thief. He didn't know the thief would come that night. And so it will be in this world. Men will not know that tonight is the night when Christ comes, or today is the day. He will catch them out like a thief in the night, and they will not be ready. They will not be ready. The Lord Jesus was at great pains to warn his disciples about this very thing, about not being ready. Listen, he says, "For as in the days before the flood," this is Matthew 24, "as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. They were heedless. They just carried on with the affairs of this life. As that," he says, "and they did not know," and I'll take up his words again, "they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." In other words, he's saying, what is he saying? Men will not be expecting it when he returns. He goes on to talk to them about 10 virgins called to the marriage feast, and 5 were foolish and they didn't prepare for the marriage feast. Instead, they fell asleep. And that's a picture of so many. So many, some mock and many forget that Christ is coming. They go about their daily life. They're too busy with the affairs of this life, their job, what they're going to eat, when they're going to get married and who it will be. All of the affairs of this life take up their minds and their time, and they are not ready for that day when Christ appears on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will come like a thief. Now, the first thing I want to say to you this morning, and this is what I want to say to you this morning, that this is the certain truth of Scripture. This is the certain end of this history. We are all, this world is heading towards that day when Christ will return and every eye will see him. There will be no one missed out. No one will miss that day and not notice. Every eye will see him. Now, I want to draw to a close by asking the question, why has the Lord Jesus told us these things? Why was John told these things? Why was John told to write them down? What are we meant to do with it? This is an event of history that is coming towards us. What are we meant to do with this day? Well, the first reason why John records this, I'm limiting my thinking now to Revelation 22. There are other passages. We've looked at Mark 13, Matthew 24, 1 Thessalonians 5, and so on and so forth, 2 Peter 3. We've looked at this wider scripture, but why does John write these things here for the churches and for us? Why? The first reason John is recording these things here, and Christ is revealing these things and testifying to them, the first reason is to urge us to obedience. It is to urge us to obedience. In other words, the Lord Jesus is telling us these things because when he comes, he wants to find us serving him. He wants to find us ready for him. This is preparation. I want you to notice that this truth, I was going to say this truth affects our lives. And if it doesn't affect our lives, this truth ought to affect our lives. It ought to change the way in which we live our lives. That's why he's told us. Look in verse 7 when he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." He adds, "Blessed is he who hears." Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now that's another word for listening to Christ and obeying him, hearing him, and keeping his words. You see, what the Lord is, as it were, saying to us and thinking here is, if you know I'm coming soon, then surely you will be concerned to heed my commandments. What I have said, what I have taught, will matter to you, will it not? Look at verse 14 if you have your Bibles open. Look, John or the angel adds these things. He says, blessed are those who do his commandments. And this is a big verse in a sense because there's a lot packed in it. Blessed are those who do his commandments that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. See, the Lord is saying to you, when you know that I am returning, this will make my commandments so important to you. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. He says, my reward is with me. In other words, he's saying, in one sense, he's saying the day is a day of repayment. My reward is with me. In another part of Scripture, Hebrews, it says, pursue peace and holiness. But listen, pursue peace and holiness. This is the path of life. Pursue peace and holiness. But listen, without which no man will see the Lord. Without which no man will see the Lord. Because what that means, it doesn't mean we won't see him. It means that we will not be, as it were, known by him, and we will not know him, we will not be received by him. We will be strangers without peace among us and holiness. No man will see the Lord. Now, this raises the essential question of preparing for the day of Christ. Preparing for his appearing. Now, let me, as it were, branch out from what I've just read and say to you this, that the whole of this vision has been setting out before us the way to be ready for Christ. And I cannot finish with this point without making this point too, that no man is ready to meet Christ unless he is washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is no readiness unless we come as sinners to the crucifixion. What we need, as it were, as the foundation of our readiness, is to be forgiven our sins, washed in the blood of the Lamb, or, to take another metaphor, to be clothed in the robes of his righteousness. You know, early in the days of revival, one man stood in the graveyard. And the communion season was coming in Wales. And he said this to the listeners. He said, if you're not ready to take communion next Sunday, what he meant was, if you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, if you're not ready for that, you're not ready to die. And certainly, if you are not in Christ, if you are not ready in that way, you're not ready for him to return. None of us are ready for him to return unless we have come and laid the burden of our sins and guilt at his feet, or even worse, on his shoulders, upon his head. No wonder someone wrote a hymn with these lines, O come and be washed in his blood, O come and be washed in his blood. So let me finish this first use this morning. This truth that Christ is coming is a message to you and me to be ready for him. To be ready for him, that he might find us washed in his blood, trusting in his name. Listen, not trusting in self. Not imagining for one minute that I am good enough for God to receive me. Doesn't your own heart tell you, no, you're not. No, you're not. There's only one way to be ready for him, and that is to be found in him, washed in his blood, and indeed keeping his commandments, walking his ways. It affects our life. And then secondly, the second reason that John has written these words and the Bible closes with these words is this: it is to strengthen the Christian, to strengthen the church, right? To hold fast to Christ, to hold fast to our testimony in the times of tribulation. Revelation is written to a church undergoing tribulation. We have seen this in past weeks. Those seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Philadelphia, and so on, those seven churches were hated by the devil. They were hated by the devil. And the devil was busy using false teachers and the government of the age, the Roman emperor and all his minions under him. The devil was busy using those two beasts, right, to bring pressure to bear upon the Christian church to deny Christ in their testimony and to deny him in the way they live. That was the issue of the day. Will you continue to confess Christ before men when they put you in prison, when they take away your property, and when they take away your life? Will you stand? And the Lord Jesus knows that in order for us to stand in our weakness against the spirit of the age, right, one of the great comforts and strengths we have is that he is coming back. We need to know this. Listen, this is so relevant in Britain today. Right? Those of you at my age, around about my age, you will know how much this country has changed. And you will know that it's the intelligentsia, if you like, in the universities and in, NGOs, charities, who have brought immense pressure to bear within government circles. And the governments of this country now are bent on an anti-Christian path. And let me tell you, it will not be enough to live and let live. You're not going to go under the radar. They're not going to say, well, there you are then. The whole of our society now believes in these things. We can just ignore the Christians. They will not do that. Year by year, month by month, increasing pressure will be brought to bear upon the church. We will be told, you cannot preach that. You cannot read that chapter of the Bible. You cannot teach your children those truths because they're not our truths. That's what's happening in this country. And really, I would say to you, if you don't believe me, wake up. Wake up. Take a look around you. My sister is coming here tomorrow. She works in Westminster. Ask her. Ask her the kind of environment she works in and contrast it with the church. A massive contrast. And Christ knows that we need to know that this particular conflict will be short. It will be short-lived. I brought with me, forgive me for this, I brought with me something that Maurice Roberts has written in the latest Banner of Truth magazine. Let me read it to you. He says, the Christian must fight in that he must put God's word first in all the decisions which he has to face up to in life. When a church or a civil government require us to do what is contrary to the infallible divine teaching of God in the Bible, The believer must obey God rather than man. The consequence for him or her may be painful. But the believer's duty is to put God's will first. We see this in the life of God's saints, such as Daniel, who had to face lions. It is always better to suffer than to sin. So the Apostle Paul had to do. So also do believers. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's just something that Morris Roberts, our brother, wrote. Some of you will have heard one woman say, I would rather stand with God and be judged by this world than stand with the world and be judged by God. Now, this is one of the great issues of the day in the history of this land and the Christian church today. There are countries where it is a criminal offence to use the name of Jesus in public. We're on that same trajectory in Britain. We are. And whatever the pressure, I pray daily that the Lord will reverse this decline. That he will open the hearts. What did Tyndale say? Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. Let him see what he's doing and what he needs. And we must pray for them. But unless God has mercy, that's the path that this country is going down. And this is going to be part of the daily experience of the Christian church. And this scripture is given to us because we need to know that he is coming quickly. Whoever's in charge of any country, it is a very, very short-lived time. Soon the judge of all the earth will sweep them away and reign. We need to know that. Behold, I am coming quickly. I want you to see that when Jesus says these things at the end of the whole Bible, I want you to see how he clothes his words with comfort for you. This is not just, behold, I am coming quickly, but he gives us comfort. Listen to this. In the same two chapters, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, look, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That's what I am coming quickly means. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And you know, they shall be his people. We're going to be his people. Not the people of Wales or of Britain or of China, or his people. When all other authority over us has been swept away, it will be Christ, our King, and we will be his. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He is clothing his promises with comfort. It says in chapter 22, verse 4, and they shall see his face. For us, don't you see that for us, when we think of the return of Christ, we can say these words, and I will see his face. No wonder. The book ends with these words. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. In other words, the child of God who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. His heart responds saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. We want you to come. We want to see you. We want to see your reign established. We want all of this rebellion to be over. Come, Lord Jesus, and may that sustain us. Live your Christian life in the knowledge that Jesus Christ will soon return. Don't listen to the mockers who say, what happened to this soon returning? Where is the promise of his coming? Don't forget it. Don't be like the foolish girls who fell asleep. And then the bridegroom came and the door was shut and they were outside. They were not ready. Live your life aware of this truth that Jesus Christ will return. Let him find you ready for him. Amen.